Brothers and sisters, I invite you now to take your Bibles so that we can hear God's word to us. Once again, we'll turn to the letter to the Philippians as we go through this letter in a series of sermons. This morning we'll be reading chapter 3, verse 7 to 21, not to 4, verse 1, which was my fault that the liturgy sheet is wrong there. And our focus will be on the verses 15 to 19. So we'll read beginning at chapter 3, verse 7. Hear the word of God. Paul is referring to himself here, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. By any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Begins our text. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And there ends our text. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So far from God's word, we pray that he may bless us with it. After the sermon, we can respond by singing hymn 55. The stanzas 1 and 3. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, when last we dealt with the letter to the Philippians, we were left with the picture, we can say, of a runner who was straining forward for the prize. The prize was the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we talked about how Paul used the imagery that is taken from the games of his day, like our Olympic Games today, how the runner is so focused on the goal, on winning the race. And then our text this morning begins with that all-important word, therefore. Therefore, and so, for that reason, consequently, as a result. You see, it's important that we look at this connecting word because it is important. Some have said, and maybe I've said this before too, it is there for a reason. The word ties what is coming to what was just said. Not only is Paul referring to how forgetting those things which are behind, he is pressing toward the goal, but also how he has come to realize that all that he used to count as assets, he now counts as liabilities for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. It's all useless compared to being found in Christ and with the righteousness that comes from God by faith. It's useless compared to knowing Him and the power of His resurrection. And then we get that word, therefore. Therefore. And so, as I have, you too think this way. Because there are two ways we can walk. According to the example set forth by Paul and his fellow laborers, or you can walk as enemies of the cross. It's kind of interesting how Paul changes up the imagery, isn't it? We've gone from running flat out in a race to walking according to a pattern that is set for us. This is not a conflict, however. The idea of walking can be thought simply as living. Everyone walks through life. The question is, how does a follower of Christ walk? Straining forward or all caught up in this world? You see, thinking more about this walking, the way we walk does say something about who we are and the way that we live. One author I read pointed out how the English language has at least a dozen synonyms for walking. There's step, stride, pace, march, saunter, amble, stroll, strut, stagger, hike, trudge, etc. Apparently the African Zulu language has more like 120 distinct words for the way one walks, to walk pompously, to walk with a swagger, to walk crouched down as when hunting, etc. See, the same author pointed out that, and I'm sure we can all agree with this, that the way people walk does indeed say something about their ambitions, their mindset, their beliefs, their values. You see, it is important that we understand this because of that word, therefore. Yes, we're back to that again. So you are in Christ. So you are found in Him. That's great. That's awesome. Now have that same mind. Let all those truths shape the way you walk, the way you live out your life as we press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. My brothers, my sisters, I preach to you God's word from Philippians 3:15 to 19. I'd like to use this theme. Since we are found in Christ, let us choose wisely the way we will walk. And we'll see how there's two choices. First, we'll look at the Christ-centered way. And secondly, we'll look at the self-centered way. I don't know if you had this when we were reading those first few verses of this chapter, that it kind of feels like it's a whole jumble of different thoughts. When I first started looking at the text, I kind of thought that anyways. Where's Paul going in his train of thought? There's talk of being mature. There is talk of thinking a certain way. There is talk of God enabling us to think that way, holding true to what we have attained. And there's talk of walking by imitating Paul and other examples. It seems to be a bunch of thoughts that aren't connected. But then I've summarized these thoughts as walking the Christ-centered way. You see, what Paul spells out for us in our text is directly linked to what he had just talked about, and that is being in Christ. And then now we see what that all means for our lives. So let's begin by understanding what Paul means by as many as are mature. The Greek word for mature is the same word that can mean perfect or fully grown. For example, from 1 Corinthians 14, brothers and sisters, do not be children in understanding, but in understanding be mature. It's rather interesting that by his choice of words, Paul brings the reader or us back to what he wrote in verse 12. Not that I am already perfected. See, Paul seems to indicate that we are mature now. In this verse, we are mature, we are perfect. And again, we don't have a contradiction or a dilemma. Rather, we are being taught a very big lesson. And the lesson is this. True, we have not yet attained perfection. I'm sure every one of us can agree there. We have not yet reached the goal, but we are straining toward the goal. And that is the maturity that Paul is speaking of. To put it another way, we can say Christian perfection is Christian imperfection. Let me repeat that. Christian perfection is Christian imperfection. And you might think, huh? How can that be? Well, what I mean is that we are called to be mature, to be perfected in the sense of how we live our lives, how we walk today as we await for the final glory. And with this in line, Paul returns to one of his favorite topics, our mind. In our text this morning, Paul makes a strong link between what we think, our minds, and how we walk. They have just got to be connected. You see, the correct kind of thinking always leads to right living or walking. And so we hear how those of us who are mature are called to think in this way. Well, then naturally we say, what way, Paul? Well, it's the way that Paul has previously been arguing. The beginning of chapter 2 is a perfect example of the way the Holy Spirit wants us to think. I don't know if you still remember that. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And then if we move to verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then follows those well-known words of how Christ gave up his glory and etc. all for us. Brothers and sisters, notice how very important having this kind of mind is. Now that we know what Christ all did for us, now that we are found in him, as we strain towards the prize, let us walk Christ-centered lives. How? Well, we have the same mindset. We have the same attitude that is ours in Christ Jesus. And the mind of Christ was one of humbleness. It was one of obedience. It was one of sacrifice and love for all of those who are his. Yes, let us have this mindset, pressing on to make the resurrection of Jesus our own, because Christ Jesus has made us his own. And so the entire church in Philippi is encouraged to keep up their progress in the faith. And this is a very simple application that we can take home today, is that we as church here in Yarrow can be encouraged in exactly the same way. Let us live up to, let us hold on to what we have already attained, what we have already been given. See, we have to realize that all we are called to do is to live or walk based on our own experience of God's gracious work in our community here as well. For remember those words from chapter 1. It is God who works in you both to will, to desire, to want, and to do for his good pleasure. Then maybe we should just clarify this too. What have we already attained, if we use Paul's words? What gives us the drive to walk in a Christ-centered way? What of God's grace have you experienced? Now, in order to answer these questions, what I hope to do is to highlight some of what Paul has already shown his readers, with the hope that you can see how this applies to each one of us too. High on Paul's priority list is to show that they attained or that they share in the partnership or the fellowship of the gospel. 1 verse 5. They have attained the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. 2 verse 1. They take part in Christ's sufferings, 3 verse 10. And all of these things that have been attained must then be maintained by a humble mind, 2 verse 3. The same mind that was in Jesus Christ, as we just heard, 2 verse 5. Those are the things we too have attained. And we maintain these things together. Yes, earlier Paul spoke of the runner in the race. And maybe where that analogy falls short is that it might give the impression that we are all individuals then in a race. We race against each other, maybe we think. Well, in a sense, it's true that we are all individuals, not that we race against each other. I mean, we are all personally responsible to God, aren't we? God ultimately will hold us to account. We have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but we do so within the community of believers. Paul makes this very clear in his word choice. Our text reads, "Let us hold true to what we have attained." Other translations have, "Let us walk by the same rule," or "Let us live up to what we have attained." Literally, it says, to what we have attained, to the same, hold fast. The word for holding fast, then, can be defined in this way. To be in line with a thing considered as a standard for one's conduct. Let me repeat that. To be in line with a thing considered a standard for the way one lives. To hold to. To agree with, to follow, even to conform. See, we are called to be in line with each other as we walk in our knowledge and faith in Christ. The very same word is used in Galatians, and this is a well-known text, to describe our walk in the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. See, brothers and sisters, Paul includes himself with his readers. This fact and his word choice leave us with little doubt a very important aspect of walking in a Christ-centered way is how well we walk along with our fellow believers. We are not on our own in this journey. I came across an illustration I'd like to share with you. It was originally came from C.S. Lewis. Lewis imagined the Church of Jesus Christ to be a bit like a fleet of ships sailing in formation. In order to sail well, they need that common goal, the destination, we could say. And then if we were to tease this out a little bit, we could see that spiritually, the goal must first be set by our Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, each person in Christ must be aware of this goal. We could say that they must be aware of the prize of the upward call. That's the goal. And then it is crucial that each individual ship, we could say each individual person, that they be in good order. Put another way, we see that every believer is to walk in step with the Spirit. Finally, and this point is what Paul makes clear in our text, each ship must be run in such a way that it does not crash into another or get in the other one's way. The ships, each individual must sail together under the direction of what we could call the fleet master, Jesus Christ. We don't take our orders from the ship next to us. We take our orders from the one who is leading us. We are to sail, or we are to walk by that same rule. Every ship follows the same rule and has the same mind. That is the mind that was also in Jesus Christ. We're not talking about having the same mind that we all agree with each other, but that we have the same mind that was in Christ. So yes, with this analogy in our mind, let us press on and let's do so together toward that common goal of knowing Jesus Christ. And yes, and Paul calls his readers to follow his example. Join in imitating me. Not only me, but keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. I've often wondered, when we read texts like this, who among us would ever say to someone else, follow my example, imitate me? And then I've also wondered, why not? You see, for Paul, when he is using himself as an example, it is always in the sense of someone who has followed the way of Christ, the way of the cross. In other words, the purpose behind imitating Paul is to imitate Christ. And Paul says as much in his letter to the Corinthians, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." See, it's good to think some more about this idea of being what we could call a mentor and of following another's example. Imagine you found someone who had the same attitude and who reflected that self-giving nature of Jesus himself. Then we could follow that example. Now, maybe one thing that makes it difficult for us to understand this kind of relationship between a mentor and his follower, maybe that's something to do with how in this Western world we teach nowadays in like a classroom setting. See, in Paul's day, Jesus' day, the idea of imitating the teacher, that wasn't so surprising. That was quite well known. The pupil or the student did not only learn by getting all kinds of instructions shoved down their throats, but also by putting into practice the example that was set by the teacher as they followed him. I wonder if we've somehow lost this sense of having mentors to follow, and maybe to our detriment. I'm talking now about having someone to follow in order to learn what walking a Christ-centered life means and looks like. You see, it's not about waiting until we have it all figured out and that we are free from all wrong or sin before we can say, imitate me. Paul was sinful. We all can remember when he says elsewhere, "O wretched man that I am." Yet he clearly says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." See, they work together. can think of a few examples here. I'm not saying this never happens. But whatever happened to turning to the older generation? They have so much experience, so much wisdom for advice, for guidance. What about older, married, more experienced couples mentoring newlyweds as they walk their life, as they figure out their living together to walk a Christ-centered way? And isn't it true that we so often choose to forge our own path without even thinking about joining in imitating others, those who model a life in Jesus Christ? Just like we can think of the apprentice programs. An apprentice not only learns all the theory in the classroom, they learn how to practically apply this knowledge on the job. So we shouldn't shy away from being mentors. As a matter of fact, often we are mentors, whether we like it or not. And then the word of God goes out to both. You mentors, make sure the example you set is in line with the mind of Christ. And you apprentices, join in imitating your mentors, those who by their example walk in a Christ-centered way. See, that is Paul's motivation here. For calling others to follow his example. He wants to unite his readers with him in that shared goal. Remember that goal that all the ships are going towards? He wants to unite them in that shared goal of coming to know, really know, Jesus Christ. Or we could maybe put it this way. He wants to bring together the friends of the cross before he's going to introduce them to the enemies of the cross. For the friends of the cross walk in a Christ-centered way. The enemies of the cross, however, walk the self-centered way. And we're moving now to our second point. So earlier, we're told to keep an eye out or to notice those who walk according to Paul's example. And now we're told why we should be on the lookout. What we should be on the lookout. For many walk, or we could say live, as enemies of the cross of Christ. Those are some serious words. Paul explains, I've often told you about these, and now, with tears in my eyes, I tell you again. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. And what's implied? Do not follow their example. Do you see what is being presented to us? There is a choice. It is one or the other. It is not both and. We could call it a fork in the road. And let's remember then, that's why I chose this theme. Since we are found in Christ, let us choose wisely the way we will walk. See, a radical choice is necessary between the only two ways to live, Christ-centered or self-centered. And because this choice is so very important, let's try to understand what Paul means by these enemies of the cross. First of all, we should realize that Paul is not necessarily only referring to those Judaizers, those dogs who mutilate the flesh that he spoke of earlier. Much more is at stake here. Basically, the enemies of the cross are those who offer or who follow a tempting and a dangerous alternative to the cross of Christ. They are not restricted to those who deny the cross as a means of salvation. Them too. See, Paul is still speaking about the way they walk, the way they live. And unfortunately, when we think of it this way, that means that it is very possible that the enemies of the cross exist within the church of Philippi. Oh, that of course means it is possible they also exist among our church here in Yarrow. If we avoid suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ's name, we are enemies of the cross. If we are driven by our selfish ambitions, we are enemies of the cross. If we choose to live a lifestyle that is completely opposed to what Christ achieved for us on the cross, yes, then we are enemies of the cross. If any of this is true for you, my brothers, my sisters, hear the call of the gospel to repent. Repent and believe in Jesus and become friends of the cross again. Yes, repent. Ask for forgiveness from both God and from your neighbor. Change your lifestyle and walk with that same attitude that is ours in Christ Jesus. And then to help us to further expand on what an enemy of the cross looks like, Paul gives us four pointers. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Their end is destruction. Yes, we must realize how very dangerous the self-centered way is. This kind of path does not lead to peace, to success, or happiness as many believe. Rather, it leads to misery, discontent, unrest, and yes, eventually, destruction. Their God is their belly or their stomach. This is a way of saying that they worship their appetites, not only of food, but of whatever else satisfies their current craving. That's what drives a self-centered walk. Their idol is their belly and what they crave. They even glory in their shame. This just means they take pride in the things that should be to their shame. Bragging, boasting about things that are shameful. Doesn't this sound like a lot of our celebrities today? Even TV shows. Horrible subjects, swapping spouses and whatever. They glory in that. And then using Paul's favorite word, this time in a negative sense, we get a summary of, we could say, all of the above. Their minds are set on earthly things. My brothers, my sisters, we have to be very, very careful when we assess ourselves. Ask yourself, ask God, as we sang, to search your heart. What is driving you? Are you walking a Christ-centered life or a self-centered one? And let's not be too quick to assume that, well, surely we can't be enemies of the cross, can we? Rather, we would do well instead to make absolutely sure that our minds are in line with the attitude of our Lord, and that we follow Paul's example that is laid out for us today. Let's realize the danger and the temptation to take on all those attitudes that we are bombarded with that is so dominant in our culture and world today. For we are told again and again by the writers of the New Testament, but also even we're not even counting what we were taught in the Old, we are told to walk the way of Christ. Some examples: Walk in love as Christ loved us. Walk as children of light. As you have received Christ Jesus, we could say as you have attained this, so walk in him. And I could literally go on and on. The point I'm trying to make is that God's word teaches us that with the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, we can make a choice. Either we set our minds on earthly things and are enemies of the cross, walking the self-centered way, or we follow our Lord Jesus Christ, having the same attitude that he did, and we walk a Christ-centered way. And we hear this, like I said, often. I'd just like to share one with you. The Holy Spirit so clearly tells us this, about this choice we need to make, the letter to the Colossians. There we read, since you have been raised with Christ, again, this is one of those things we have attained. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Notice the clear command, set your minds, our minds. For the Holy Spirit continues, your life is hidden in Christ. And so in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Yes, one thing we can be very sure of, there is no middle ground, brothers and sisters. Through the Holy Spirit who lives in the hearts, we do have a choice to make. And so let's choose wisely. And let's thank God for his word, for it comforts, it encourages us this morning. How? Well, we are found in Christ. Choose then to walk the Christ-centered way. Amen.